Well, good morning. You guys sound great today, by the way.
Yeah,
you agree. Yeah, you guys sound great today. Your voices are amazing. I love to hear you sing and worship. It's a beautiful, beautiful sound. For those of you who are new or don't know me, my name is Brian Fox, and I'm the lead pastor here at New Heart. And this morning, I have the privilege of kicking off a brand new series. So if you have a Bible or you got a note sheet when you walked in the door, you can pull those out. Turn to the book of Luke this morning. We're going to be kicking off a brand new series through the book of Luke in the Bible. And this morning is going to be a little bit different. I'll just give you that that warning up front. Because this morning we're beginning a journey through the book of Luke, which is one of the longer books in all of the Bible, the longest book in the New Testament. And so it's a long journey. And so I felt it important for us before we dive into this journey through the book of Luke to give you a little bit of an introduction to the book, understanding the context of the Gospel of Luke and what it's all about, give you kind of the story behind the story. Is that okay? Good, because that's what we got planned. So that's what we're going to do. So I'm glad you guys are good with it. You're going with me. Woohoo! Before we do that, I want to ask you a question. And this is a question that I want you to think about for a second. And the question is this. Do you know where you were born? Now, with a show of hands, how many would say, I know where I was born? All right, show of hands, I know where I was born. I know the date I was born, maybe. Put up your hand if you know the date you were born, you know your birthday. Sometimes I have to put my hand down, honey, when was I born? I don't remember. But many of us know the details, right? We know when we were born. Some of us know where we were born. We might even know the name of the hospital we were born in, right? We might even know if we're maybe a little bit concerned with details, we're a detail-oriented kind of person. We might even know the time, right? The exact hour and minute we were born. Maybe our mom called us every year on our birthday, or maybe there's a reason we know that. Some of us would even have more details than that. We might know the weather conditions on the day we were born because we know mom and dad had to drive through snow or fog or it was a crazy day when they were trying to go there. We might know the story and the detail of where our mom or dad were before we were to be born. Why do we know this? How can we be sure? How can we be sure of those things? And the answer to that question is, we've got eyewitnesses, of course. We've got evidence that tell us those things. Some of us know those things because, man, our mother was certainly there, right? She had to show up. She didn't get to opt out of that day, right? Mom had to be present. But there's people that can give us a witness. They were eyewitnesses to our birth. And they'll tell us stories of how we were born and when we were born, right? We may have an uncle that will tell us a story of what our dad was doing before we were born, but we've got people that will give us those examples. And more than that, we've got a written account, right? We've got a written testimony of those things called our birth certificate. Most of us have one of those. Some of us can't find it sometimes, but we all have a birth certificate. We were all born somewhere, and we have those details. And the birth certificates are a treasure trove of information, aren't they? They tell us when we were born. They tell us where we were born, maybe the time we were born. They even weighed us and tell us how heavy we were when we were born. Aren't you glad we don't do that after birth? That's the last public record of our weight. Well, maybe the DMV has that too, but we can trick those guys. But they actually weighed us, right? Just kidding. Don't do that. I don't recommend it. But there are eyewitness accounts that will tell us when we were born. Now, though we were there for our birth, we don't know the details. And so we have to count on these eyewitness accounts of what the doctors signed and said, this is who you were born to and when you were born and where you were born and how much you weighed and how long you were and how big your head was and all those little details that we like to keep track of. And there are details that will tell us those things. And these are eyewitness accounts. And this morning, we're beginning a journey where we're going to look at some eyewitness accounts, because an eyewitness account gives us a level of confidence, right? When I look at my birth certificate, I have a level of confidence to know that I was born on such and such a date, in such and such a town, at such and such a time. And they give us a confident assurance. And what we're about to open this morning in the book of Luke is an eyewitness account of another sort. It is an eyewitness account of another birth and of a life lived. But it's not our life, it's the life of Jesus Christ. And today we open up the Gospel of Luke and look at those things that make up the details of Jesus' life. and we look at the primary teachings and words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus and how he began to live his life and do ministry and share and show the love of God the Father with all of the world. And it's a beautiful, beautiful time that we get to look at. But this is given that we might, just as with our birth certificate, we might be certain of the details of Jesus' life. And so it's a great opportunity to do that. And we're calling this epic journey through the longest book in the New Testament, we're calling it Made for a Purpose. And that is, I believe, what God has done, not only in Jesus' life, but he's made each one of us for a purpose. And this morning, as we begin this journey, I say that because I want us to uncover some truths. Some truth about who Jesus is, the sort of life he lived. And in so doing, in so discovering the truth of who Jesus is, I believe God's going to remind us and show us a fresh perspective of who he's made us to be, of the things that he's created us for. So with that in mind, I want to just pray. Can I do that? Can I open up our time before we even dig in to just pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us this living and active book to teach us about all we need to know. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us today, that you'd remind us of your character and nature, that you'd reveal something of yourself to us today through your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those of you who are new to the Bible, maybe you've been in church for a long time, but you don't have a good gauge on the Bible, the book of Luke is one of the four gospels telling of the Jesus, the story of Jesus Christ in the early church. And Luke is often looked at as one of the latter or later gospel accounts of Jesus Christ's life and ministry. The four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all written to give an accounting and a story of the life of Jesus Christ. And they're all given with a little bit different perspective to a little bit different audience, although, of course, they're for all of us to understand about this man known as Jesus Christ. And really, this book is so interesting because it is one of the few gospels that's written specifically with a Greek or non-Jewish audience in mind. Now, that's kind of like you and me. Most of us didn't grow up with a synagogue or with a Jewish teaching or understanding or worldview. And so the book of Luke is unique in that it gives us a perspective that's geared towards the Greeks or non-Jewish people like you and me. So it's a unique thing. Now, again, while the other Gospels are written from a Jewish perspective, specifically Matthew, Luke is written to a Gentile audience, and it's believed to have been written between 50 and 60 AD, so anywhere between 30 and 40 or 50 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so it's really important for us to understand that this is something that was written really early on. It was really written right after Jesus lived and did his ministry and ascended to the Father in heaven. And the Gospel of Luke is written in exacting chronology. It's giving us a specific order of events that took place in the life of Jesus Christ. And it's really important for us to see that because this gives us a chronology of two of history's most important men. John the Baptist, the man who would prepare the way for Jesus Christ, and Jesus himself, who was and is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so these are very important observations to note, and I want to give you just a little introduction on this before we start, because the Gospel of Luke is unique. Again, we've got four gospel accountings that give us stories and parables of Jesus and what he said and what he did. But the book of Luke is unique because it gives us a large amount of material that's only found in this gospel story. In fact, of the 1,151 verses in the gospel, 499 are found nowhere else in any of the other gospels. In other words, there's stories that only the book of Luke gives us, which is a beautiful insight. And of these, 261 are the sayings of Jesus, including parables that we're all familiar with if you've been in the church or you've heard the story of God much. Parables like the parable of the lost or prodigal son is only found in the book of Luke. Parables like the Good Samaritan and many others. So the book of Luke is unique. It's a great glimpse. And Luke is the supposed author of this book as well as the book of Acts. So if you're reading those two books side by side, they're really not designed to be two separate books, although in our modern Bible they're listed as two separate. They're really meant to be part one and part two of the story. Part one being the birth of Jesus Christ and the life and earthly ministry, and Acts being the continuation, that moment when Jesus ascended to the Father and he sent his church to begin to do the ministry and the work that he had sent them to do. And so these two books are meant to go side by side. I won't say that we're going to go through Acts next, but it would be a good logical next step. But the Gospel of Luke covers, again, the ministry of Jesus Christ. And some would ask, who is Luke? And I want us to give a little bit of background before we even dig in. We're going to look at the first four verses today. We'll get there in a minute. But who is Luke? See, while Luke's gospel never mentions him by name, we can draw a lot of observations about who this guy named Luke is that wrote the Gospel of Luke. What we know about Luke is he was a close companion and disciple of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul, if you're knowing a lot about the Bible, Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament that we know and hold. And so he was a close follower of Paul and obviously a follower of Jesus. And what we can gain about information about who Luke is that we know that he was not born a Jew, which is kind of a unique thing. He was born as a Gentile. He was born as a Greek man. And it's believed that he was a convert and studier of Judaism, but he became a follower of Jesus as well. Now, from what we understand from Colossians 4:14, we understand that Luke was a physician. Now, I'm giving you a lot of background information, so just bear with me. We're going to get there in a few minutes. But I think it's important for us to understand this, that Luke writes from this perspective of an educated Greek man. And so as such, he organizes things in ways that sometimes our Western minds can kind of understand a little bit easier. It's the same information, but he organizes and says it in such a way that allows us to kind of get it because we are highly motivated and informed by this Greek perspective. And a random fact, for those of you who like random facts, Luke is believed to be the only author of a New Testament or Old Testament book that wasn't a Jew. So that's kind of a unique thing. Here's the big idea. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to hear this point. And what the introduction to the book of Luke gives us, this picture, is that Jesus was a real man who was born, he lived, he died on a cross, and he rose from the grave. Those details are details that we can verify from the Bible and other historical facts. We can verify the details that he was a real man who actually lived. And this is an important thing to note because Jesus was a different kind of man. Of course, we believe he was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh, but he was a real man. And that's important for us to know. And as we look at the story of Jesus and his teachings and his words and the things that he does, we'll be left with a decision. Do I believe in Jesus? Will I follow Jesus? Will I choose to put my trust in him? I love the song we sang today, I Will Trust in Jesus. And I believe that's a perfect story. I believe that was the Lord that put that psalm on your heart. Because there's something important about us coming to that point of decision of saying, all right, I'm going to investigate and learn about this man, Jesus. But at the end of the day, we're left with a decision. Will I trust in Jesus? Will I trust in Jesus when it seems like life is not going the way I wanted or even when it is? Will I trust in him? And that is a question that we all must answer. And God has given the Gospel of Luke so that the details of Jesus' life, his earthly life, can be known. They can be certain. As certain as I can trust my birth certificate because there was eyewitnesses that saw them. The Gospel of Luke is given by eyewitnesses that we can be certain about the teachings of Jesus and the claims of Jesus and what he said about himself and his ministry and what he was going to do as he returned again. And then we're left with the decision, do I believe it? Do I trust it? Will I put my faith in it? And that is an important question. So with that introduction behind us, let us look to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at just the first four verses this morning. And it goes like this. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Now, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Say, be certain. Be certain. God wants us to be certain. I want to give you a few observations from the first four verses. Again, as we get into the story of Jesus and the birth of Jesus in the coming weeks, we'll have a lot more to talk about. But I think it's really important for us, just in these first four verses, to have an understanding of what the Bible is all about. Now, the Gospel of Luke is written as an orderly account of Jesus' life and ministry. See, there were many oral traditions that were circulating shortly after Jesus ascended to the Father, as his disciples literally saw him be lifted up into the clouds. What a sight, by the way, right? What an incredible thing to see. But there were many oral traditions, and it was necessary for the early church to have a written account of the actual story and the facts and the details and the events that eyewitnesses saw about Jesus Christ. And this was a time, the book of Luke was written at a time when there was explosive growth in the church. And this is important for us to know, because this was a time in the life of the church where people were coming to faith, they were putting their trust in Jesus. And at this point, this was the first point in the life of the church where a majority of people that were followers of Jesus had actually not seen Jesus. They hadn't heard Jesus. They hadn't seen him perform miracles and heard him teach. And so this was an interesting point where there's followers of Jesus that had watched him and walked with him and seen him healed. They had eaten bread that he'd miraculously provided. They had been part of these miracles. And now there was this growing group like us who walked after the time of Jesus, who didn't get to experience Jesus teaching or hear him or see him. But here's the deal. Jesus was a real man who was born into history, and he lived among us. And as a result, he changed not just this world, but he changed eternity for those of us who would put our trust in him. And Luke's gospel records for us actual historical events that took place with actual people. Now, I say that because sometimes when we're so detached and removed, we can open up a book like the Bible and think, that's a great story. That's a really interesting story. That's a great parable. And though Jesus did speak in parables, the accounts that what Jesus talks about and what the Bible records for us is not just a story, but it's history. It's something that actually happened. And I think it's really important for us, before we even begin, to start with that understanding that Jesus really lived, that the people whose lives we're going to read about, this actually happened. These deaf people that couldn't hear, that suddenly they could hear. The blind that were destitute, that suddenly could see. The crippled and lame, that suddenly could walk. These people that were broken and hopeless and helpless, that were now healed and whole and restored. These aren't just stories. This is history. And this is an orderly account of what Jesus did. And so this is important for us to understand, because Jesus was a real man with a real story and a real birth and a real life. And this is important for us to understand. See, the Bible says this in John chapter 1, verse 14. One of my favorite. I love this verse. It says the Word. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about God. It says the Word became flesh and blood. And the message says, and moved into the neighborhood. Say, moved into the neighborhood. See, I love that picture because we all have a visual of what that looks like when our families down the street move into our neighborhood, right? They're not just saying, hey, I like this neighborhood. They're actually moving in. There's an investment. There's a commitment to moving into a neighborhood. And the Gospel of Luke shows us that indeed God did come in the flesh, that he moved into our neighborhood. He didn't just say, I love you from afar, but he showed us he loved us by moving in, by dwelling among us, as some translations say, by being with us. And as we unfold the pages of Luke, we're going to get a front row seat to look at the life and the love that our God has for each one of us. And it's a beautiful picture. So we need to understand that, man, this is real history. Jesus was a real man. The second truth we understand from the first four verses is that the good news that we believe is not just based on conjecture or opinion. It's based on eyewitness accounts. So when we read the Gospel of Luke and many of the other stories in the Bible, we can know that these are not just stories, but they're based on eyewitness accounts. See, as a teacher of the Bible, I really hope that you take something, that you learn something, that I'm able to take complex things and make them simple. But at the end of the day, I'm just recounting what others have seen and heard with their own eyes. And I can tell you my stories of how God has shaped me and transformed my life and done things in me and healed me and restored me. But as we read the book of Luke, these are eyewitness accounts. These are testimonies of people that have actually seen the hand of God at work, and it's an amazing thing. See, Luke 1:3 says, having carefully investigated, say investigated.
Investigated.
Now, sometimes that's a scary word, right? We're being investigated. But Luke investigated the stories of what happened in the life and ministry of Jesus. This isn't hearsay or conjecture or even just the witness of one single source. What I love about Luke's gospel is that he checked and he rechecked. He investigated. You get this idea of a man that was concerned to make sure that he knew the specific details. He was determined to get the details right. And at the time of Luke's gospel, the church was hungry to know with certainty what the oral stories they'd heard of Jesus, what was actually true. And so Luke's accounting here, he goes and makes an investigation and interviews eyewitnesses and meets with people and hears the story about what had happened. It's like this. Maybe you've played the game of telephone. How many of you guys have played that game? If you haven't, I'll tell you how it works. You start on one side of the room and someone has a phrase or a saying or maybe a short story and maybe just a couple of words, just a long sentence, and they whisper it into the ear of the person next to them. And then that person, hopefully they hear it, right? Because then they turn and they whisper it into the ear of the next. And then it goes on and on down the chain until you get to the final person. And I'll tell you what happens 100% of the time. By the time it gets over here, it's a different story, isn't it? It's like somebody misheard it and they heard chicken instead of some other word. Or, you know, they hear the wrong word and it gets passed on and it changes. And if you're playing with kids, usually there's some inappropriate fart word or something that's over here, right? There's someone adds something in there. But what the book of Luke is meant to do is to give us an accurate written account without any changes, without any alterations, that would give us a certainty about the stories of Jesus. And we can be certain because these aren't third or fourth hand sources. They haven't played the game of telephone. But when the book of Luke was written, these men and women that saw these events take place were still alive. They were still around. And that's really important. When you open your Bible and you go to the book of Luke or you go to any of those things, you can be certain that what you're reading in the Bible is inspired by God himself, that these are events that actually happened. So the question isn't, is this just a great story? The question is, these are things that actually happened, that eyewitnesses saw. And the question is, do I believe it or not? That's the only question we're left with at the end of those things. See, to learn about the birth of Jesus and the events of John the Baptist's birth, Luke would have likely interviewed Mary, the mother of Jesus, about the details and the things that happened. He saw eyewitnesses. And Luke was a learned historian. And as he prepared this gospel, he interviewed eyewitnesses. He was meticulous in his details because he wanted us to have certainty about the historicity of this man named Jesus. In other words, a man that actually lived, a man that actually did what these stories told of him. And as followers of Jesus who have not actually seen the earthly ministry of Jesus, right? None of us are that old, right? Some of you you look great for your age, but you're not that old, right? We've not actually seen Jesus walking. We've not actually heard the voice of our Savior teaching from the Garden of Gethsemane or any other place. So Luke sought to compile these stories from the original sources while they were still alive. With all the things that were taking place, he wanted to do those things. The third thing that Luke's gospel tries to teach us, tries to give us, is that it reminds us that God wants us to be certain about Jesus. And when we read the first couple of verses, this is huge. Because in 60 AD, there were many eyewitnesses still alive. But through persecution of the church, which happened in the early days of the church, and is still happening around the world in parts of Christendom as people are following Jesus, there was a limited window of time when these living and breathing witnesses to what Jesus had done could be interviewed, could share their story, could have those things passed on. So Luke's investigation was given so that we could have certainty about that Jesus that we put our faith in. And that's what he says, verse 4 in Luke 1. He says, I've written this account for you so that you can be certain of the truth. Say those words with me. Be certain of the truth. God wants us to be certain of the truth. He doesn't want us to have doubts about those things, but one of the things you'll notice is verse 3 and 4, that Luke's gospel is addressed to a man named Theophilus. It's really written for all of us, but it's addressed to this man named Theophilus. A little bit of background on this guy. His name Theos means God, and Philos means friend. His name literally means the friend of God. And it's believed, there's a lot of ideas about who this man was. The Bible doesn't give us much backstory on him. But it's believed that he was a real person. He wasn't just a pseudonym or wasn't just someone that he was using to obscure the identity. But numerous suggestions about his identity have been made, and many believe he was a Roman governor or other rich or prominent Greek man that had put his trust in Jesus and had put his hope in him. And while history doesn't give us the picture of who this man was, we know that Luke was commissioned by him to go and investigate, to go and discover, hey, I put my trust in this man, Jesus. Will you go make sure that I put my trust in something that's real? And so we do believe that Luke was commissioned by this man to go interview these eyewitnesses. And while we can't be fully certain about Theophilus, what we can know is that Luke's gospel gives us the clearest picture of the life of Jesus that there is for those of us who are non-Jewish in descent. And here's the deal. God wants you to be certain. He wants you to know who Jesus is. He wants you to know that the events that we talk about Jesus were real. Though you may come to God with doubts, although many of us still have questions that we don't have answers for, God wants you to be certain about who Jesus is and what he did and the sort of love that he demonstrated during his earthly ministry. See, Jesus was a man who was born and lived and died on a cross and ascended supernaturally from the grave. And he promised to come again to restore all things. But as we discover that this God came with a purpose to redeem and restore that which was broken, I believe we'll understand and discover the purpose that he saved and recreated us for as well. And so as we have this certainty about who he is, I believe God begins to give us a glimpse of who we are. Now, we called this entire series Made for a Purpose because Jesus came with a purpose. He came with a very specific purpose, and Luke's gospel records with certain details to give us that certainty about who he is. Because here's the deal. Everywhere Jesus went during his earthly ministry, he was reminding people just about how valuable they were to God. He was wanting everyone to have certainty about those things, and that's an important part for us to understand. Now you say, well, that's a great introduction. I got a lot of information, but what am I supposed to do with that? I want to give you a couple practical steps as we go through this series and over these next many months as we look through the book of Luke. The first is this. I want to encourage you to open up God's word and read it. Don't let this just be something that I'm reading and I'm studying and I'm teaching you about, but open it up and ask God to speak to you. That's the beauty of, we have so many English translations we can choose from. There's many Christians throughout history that haven't had that great benefit. Of course, last week we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And this idea that we can have a Bible that we can read and hear from God directly is a great, great benefit, my friends. And we want to do those things. And whenever we come to this book, the Bible, we've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to come with this idea of saying, God, I want to hear from you. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Here's the thing. Sometimes we come to church, we come to the Bible, we come to God, and we're like this. This is our default posture. We've got our ears closed and our eyes closed as well. And what God is saying is, would you just open your ears to hear? Would you open your eyes to see? Because God wants to speak to us. He wants to meet us. And that should be our prayer. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles. Maybe you've never had a great tradition of reading your Bible or doing devotions. I want to challenge you. Make this a new season for you. Make this a new chapter in your life. The second thing is, ask God for your own story. See, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to hear stories of what Jesus has done. We're going to see the miracles of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the grace that he showed people and the power that he was able to operate in. And as we see those things, it's going to be tempting to say, wow, that's really a cool story. But I want to challenge you that the same Jesus that performed miracles then, the same God that opened blind eyes to see and opened deaf ears to hear wants to open your blind eyes to see truths. He wants to open your ears to hear from him in a new and fresh way. He wants to do works in your life that you would never have imagined. And I want to challenge you, ask God for your own story. And as we read these men and women's stories, and as you open up your Bibles, don't just read them, but I want you to read them with this expectancy. We can come to the Bible with expectancy. And we have it written on our worship center wall that we would believe Hebrews 13:8 that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That the same Jesus that did miracles back then some 2,000 years ago is the same today. His power is the same today. And there's miracles, there's things, there's breakthroughs that you need in your life. There's things and circumstances that are bigger than you can comprehend, just as the men and women we're going to read about. And as you read their story, I want you to find your story and say, God, you did it then. Would you give me the faith to believe you can do it now? Because he's not changed. So my prayer is that as we do those things, that we would begin to say, God, would you give me a story? In the church, we like to call that a testimony, right? Give me a testimony, Lord, right? But my prayer is that God would give you a new testimony. He'd give you a story to share. Although we're going to recount the stories of men and women that lived some 2,000 years ago, God's got stories within our midst right now. That's why we love to hear your praise reports as God breaks through, as he does miracles, as he provides, as he does things that are beyond our expectation or our human ability to even understand. We have to share those stories. And my prayer is that as we go through the Gospels, as we see the love of Jesus for people, as we see the power of God at work in people's lives, that we begin saying, God, would you do that again? God, would you do that in my city? Would you do that in my home? Would you do that in my marriage? Would you do that in my family? God, would you do that here and now? Because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and your power is still at work. So ask God for your own story. Thirdly, as we go through this season, and this is my final point, can I get an amen? Is that I want you to know and trust that Jesus isn't finished yet. He ain't finished yet. It's not done. It's not over. And as each day happens, sometimes I think we can get cynical, right? We turn on the TV and we watch the news cycles and we see the horrors of what is happening in our cities and in our nation and in our world and around this globe. And we think, what is happening? This world is doomed. It's beyond repair, we think sometimes if we're cynical. But we got to remember that God is not finished with us yet. In fact, say that word with me. God is not finished with us yet. If you still got breath in your lungs, he's not finished with you yet. If you still got life in your soul, he's not finished with you yet. See, if God was finished with you and finished with me, he'd come back and redeem and restore and finish and put the ending on this created world. But he's not finished yet. He hadn't called you home yet because you're not done either. There's still work to do. There's still things to happen. The fact that we're still here, still waiting on Jesus' return means two things. First, there's more work to do. We've got stuff to do here on this earth. We've got things that God has created us to accomplish as his people on this earth. And secondly, there's still time. There's still time for our friends. There's still time for our neighbors. There's still time for our coworkers. There's still time for a world that's broken and destroyed and devastated by the destruction and sin and brokenness of this world. There's still time for them to come home to Jesus Christ. We've got more time. And I believe we were made for such a time as this. One of the final verses as we enter the second chapter of Luke's writings, we finish the Gospel of Luke and move into Acts 1. Luke gives us this glimpse at the timing and the plan of God. Acts 1:1 says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus, read these next three words with me, began to do. Now, let me just tell you something. The book of Acts is after the ascension of Jesus. I don't know about you, but that gets me fired up. What he's saying is that this is what Jesus began to do. What he was saying to him is that Jesus wasn't done doing all the things he wanted to do back then, and he's not finished now either. I believe the Lord has got us in this season for a reason, and as we read the stories of what he's doing, I want us to have this expectancy, this hope, that Jesus isn't finished yet, that he's still wanting to do miracles, he's still wanting to transform lives, he's still wanting to set captives free and give sight to those who are physically and spiritually blind and deaf. God wants to do so many of those things because he was a real man and he performed real miracles. And this morning, as we conclude our time, I just want to encourage you that your life, that your existence today, you're not here by mistake. That the God of the universe created you with a purpose. And my prayer is that as you discover the God of purpose, the God who came with a plan to redeem and restore us all, that you would discover not only him, but you discover the purpose that he's put inside of you as well. That as we realize that, man, Jesus finished his earthly ministry, but he's still doing things. And he's still doing things for a reason. My hope and prayer is that as you begin to discover your purpose, you'd make a difference. That our world and your life would be transformed by the power of God. Church, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we respond to the Lord? You know, this morning as we conclude our time, I believe that the Lord is here. Earlier today, we sang the song, Heaven, Come Down. And I believe that God is here. The Bible tells us that when we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus, he meets us here. His presence is here today. Heaven has come down. Heaven did come down. He made his home among us. And his presence is still here. His power is still here. This morning, in a few minutes, we're going to receive of communion as our reminder of his very present help in time of need. Simple reminder that we don't earn our favor with God, we simply receive it. And communion is our regular reminder of trusting in Jesus, but it's a reminder for those of us who have already put our trust and hope in Jesus. Before we partake together, I want to make an opportunity for you. If you're here within the sound of my voice and you hear me talking about this guy Jesus and you say, I have never put my trust or hope in him. Maybe I've heard about him, maybe I've been to church, but I've never put my hope and trust in him. You've never crossed the line of faith. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. If you've never said yes to God's free gift of grace and forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. And there's nothing special doing so isn't joining this church. I just want to agree with you in prayer. If that's you today, then the sound of my voice, I believe some of you need to take that first step of faith. And the question is this, will you say yes to Jesus today? If you're here and that's you, I don't believe you're here by mistake. I believe that the God of heaven brought some of you here today within the sound of my voice to hear this truth, to respond to this truth, that the God of heaven wants to give you forgiveness for your past and power for your present and hope for your future in heaven. If that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed across this room, would you just lift up your hand? Lift up your eyes that I can agree with you in prayer. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else in this room, you say, that's me. I want to receive the love of God. Thank you. God bless you. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the very first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross. For my sins, I ask you to forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart now to be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you always. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate this morning? Now our ushers are going to come and they're going to pass out the elements of communion, the bread and the cup. I want to ask you just to hold on to those elements. Matthew's going to sing a verse or two of our song as we do that. Hold on to them. We're going to eat and drink together in just a moment.
Jesus.